They're here to hear your voice. And I pray that you will bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we take a look at this letter from Paul to the Ephesians, we find the Apostle Paul sitting in a jail cell in Rome. And as he's writing to a church that he's been to. He's been to Ephesus quite a few times. But as you read the letter, you'll see that the people that he's writing to, he's actually unfamiliar with. Although he hasn't met these people in Ephesus, he has heard of them, and he's heard good things. He's heard that they have been faithful to Christ. He has heard that they have love for each other. They have great love for the saints of God and for the church. But although he calls them faithful in Christ, he still finds the need to have to pray that they will grow in knowledge of Christ. Although he says that they have great love for each other and great love, he still finds the need to speak to them and tell them that they need to find love for one another and that they need to be unified together. Although they are followers of Christ, he still finds the need to tell them that they need to live a life that is Christ-like. And that even though they are still need to live the life that Christ has given them, a new life of Christ. Although they have been saved, Paul still finds the need to have to explain to them exactly what salvation is. As he continues to talk to them, as he continues to write this letter, he tells them how to live. He tells them how to be amongst each other. And he tells them, you have been called. Now live worthy according to the calling by which you have been called. As we look at this letter, as we continue to see what Paul says, it's not hard to make a comparison between the readers of Ephesians and the church. Even better yet, it's not hard to make a comparison between the readers of the Ephesians and us. You see, although we claim to have been saved, do we really understand and know what salvation is? You see, if we're really saved, if God is truly working in us, then this should drive us to live a certain kind of life. But you see, although we claim Jesus in our lives, although we claim to have been saved, we seem to live a life that is not in line with what we claim. You see, we say that we have been saved. We say that our lives have been changed, but somehow we still seem to be the same exact people that we were before Christ came into our lives. Somehow we're still just as mean. Somehow we're still just as hateful. Somehow we're still just as spiteful, just as unforgiving as we were before. Although we have been saved, we still abuse our children. We still abuse our wives. We still abuse the power that we have been given by God. And we treat people like they're slaves. And we constantly push them down, making them do things for us that we could very well do ourselves. We continue to argue in our own church, in our own denomination, and we continue to separate ourselves based on politics, based on sociality, based on racism, based on theology. But we say we are one. We say we have unity. We say we have the truth. But do we really have the truth? You see, when we look at this letter to the Ephesians, we find Paul saying that if you have been saved, you will be imitators of Christ. If you have been saved, you will live a new life. If you have been saved, you will be brand new, and you will live and walk brand new. But you see, it's all based on our understanding of salvation. Do we know what it means to be saved deep down inside? It's funny because I've been an Adventist all my life, and as I've grown up in the church, I constantly hear different things about salvation. I hear that, yes, you've been saved right now, but you see, you still have to go through the judgment, so you don't really know if you've been saved. You've been saved right now, but God hasn't gone over your name, so there's no way that you can really know if you've been saved. But if I read the scriptures properly, it seems that I find a different definition for salvation. If I read the scriptures properly, if I look at and see what it is that Paul says. I find that there is a surety that I should have of my salvation. And this surety of salvation should drive me forward. It should cause me to want to live a good life. It should cause me to not want to be mean to people, to be unforgiving to people. But it should want me to live in love. So as we look at this text, as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, we see Paul explaining exactly what salvation is so that we can live a new life in Christ. As we look at Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." You see, if you're going to understand what it is that God has done for you, you have to remember who you were. You have to remember where it is that you were when it is that Jesus found you. You have to remember what it is that you used to do. You see, not all of us were raised in the church. But even if you were, there is still a point in time where you were not who you are today. There was still a point in time where you were still living on your own thoughts. You were still living based on your own feelings. Some of us were not as extreme as others, but you were still a selfish, nasty individual. According to this text, you were dead. In other words, you were unresponsive to the things of God. God could not reach your mind. God could not reach your heart. You were dead. But you see, what Paul does here is he adds this one simple word that changes the entire direction of this text. You see, this one small word, this one conjunction, literally takes everything that comes before it and wipes it away based on everything that comes after it. That word is but. You see, when you use but in a sentence, it's, let's say Johnny lost his bike, but Grandma bought him a new one. Sally fell down and hurt her knee, but Mom kissed it and made it better. You see, you were once a drunk. You were once addicted to pornography. You were once a cheater. You were once a liar. You were once a sinner, but God. And you see what I love about when Paul says, but God, you see what he's doing is he's taking the entirety of God and placing it in one statement. It wasn't enough for him to just say, but the Father. It wasn't enough for him to just say, but the Sustainer, but the Redeemer. He needed to take all of that and encompass it in one word. So what he said was, but God. But Paul doesn't stop there. You see what he says is next, but God. Being rich. And see, when you're rich in something, that doesn't just mean you have enough to make it. It doesn't mean that you're just getting by with something. It means that whatever it is that you're rich in, you have abundance in. So God is in abundance of something, but what is this thing that he is in abundance of? Because he doesn't say, but God being rich in money. Because if he was rich in money, that'd be wonderful, right? Because you could pay your bills, but you couldn't pay for your sins. You see, he says, but God being rich, but he doesn't say that he was rich in land, because yeah, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and sure, he owns those hills, right? And if you had a lot of land, it'd make you very comfortable on the outside, but it wouldn't get rid of the guilt and the shame that is on you in the inside. No, no, no. He could have said, but God being rich in knowledge, right? Because you're here to be in school. You're here to learn. So if God was rich in knowledge, that would help you out. That would help you get through Greek. That might help you pass some tests, but it will not help you pass the judgment. No, 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 no. God, what Paul says is that God is rich in exactly what you need to get rid of your sin. Paul says God is rich in exactly what you need to make it through the judgment. God is rich in mercy. And he's so rich that he's an abundance of mercy. His throne is made of mercy. But he doesn't stop there. Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy. because of the great love with which he loved us. And you see, this word great, it's not saying great in number. It is great in feeling. It's a deep love that God loves you with. There's a song that I love to hear. It says, how deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. You see, God's love is so deep and so great, it compelled him to act for you. He saw you in need. And I don't know how many of you have a loved one in your life. You see your loved one in need. There's nothing that they need to do in order for you to act for them. You may have just gotten into an argument with them 5 minutes ago, but when you see them in need, you act because of the great love with which you have. So God, seeing you in need, seeing you as a broken person, seeing you as fallen, because of the deep love with which he had for you, said, I'm getting up off of this throne. I'm going to take off this righteousness. I'm going to take off this crown. I'm going to put on your flesh. I'm going to walk this world with you, but I won't just walk with you. I'll be the lowest of the low. I'll come as an infant. I'll be born in a food stable, in a manger. I'll be poor just like you. I'll walk beside you just like you. I'll sweat with you. I'll get tired with you, but I'm not just going to do that. So you see, while I'm walking on this earth, I'm going to heal the sick. I'm going to heal the blind. I'm going to make the lame walk. I'm going to make the dead rise and walk again. I'm going to make demons tremble. And when it's time, I'm going to die the death that you should have died. Why? Because I love you and I can't help myself, because I'm compelled to give you what you need. But he doesn't stop there. Paul keeps going. Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You see, that's the thing about being dead. You're unresponsive, right? That's a part of it. But you're not just unresponsive. You see, when you die, your body begins to decay. Your brain turns to plastic. Your heart begins to melt. Your bones literally fall apart and you become dust. So when you're dead, you are not just in a state of unresponsiveness, but you are literally declining and declining and declining until you are gone. So think about this with me for a minute, okay? If you are dead, then there's nothing that you can do for yourself. There's no way that you could try to do something to save yourself, because you're dead. You're falling apart. Your muscles don't work. You can't move. So what in the world? Why would you think that you could somehow make it to Jesus? Why would you think that there's something good that you could do that would somehow make up for your being dead? You're dead. There's nothing you can do. You can't love people properly. You can't love God properly, because your heart does not work anymore. As a matter of fact, it's gone. You can't understand. I said, your brain is plastic. There's no electricity. There's nothing. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved you, saw the state that you are in, and when he came down and died for you, he connected you to himself. So that way, when you died, he will connect you to his dead self, so that he raised up with him a new creature in Christ, a new person with a new mind. Now, that the you, but the mind of God. The heart that was missing is replaced with the heart of God, so that you can love properly. You see, I think what happened was, when he was writing this, he got so excited that he broke from what he was saying and said, by grace, you have been saved. Again, it had nothing to do with you. It had everything to do with God. And this, you see, a better grace, you are saved, because this saving that God applies to you, it was not just one time, but it works day after day after day after day. When he covered you with his blood, it didn't stop. There's a song and it says, the blood that gives me strength
from day to day. It will never lose its power. So when you feel like you're going down, when you feel like that old man is coming back up inside you, remember the grace that God applied to you yesterday, he has applied again to you today. And he will keep working with you day after day after day until you are perfect. But Paul, he don't stop there. He says, and he raised us with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, how does this work? Because this hasn't happened yet, right? Isn't this something that's supposed to take place later on after Jesus comes back and shouts to the archangel? But you see, Paul is so sure about what's going to happen to you when Jesus has entered into life that he doesn't say this in the future tense. He says it in past tense because he knows that because Jesus has entered into your life, you will make it. There should be no question in your mind. See, we have to understand that God does not give up on us. He says that when you are faithless, I am still faithful. Even though you might fall away, I will still continue to work to bring you back. I might have to punish you to get you back, but just know that I am trying to get you back to me. As we continue on in this text, this salvation that we've just learned about, we see that there's a reason for it. You see, it's not just about you. In verse 7, it says, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So when God saved you, when he came down and saw your dead carcass and brought you back to life, it wasn't just about you. It was everybody else. You see, the reason that Paul says God saving you should drive you to do, because when God saves you and he gives you a new mind and he gives you a new heart, it's his. So now this new mind and this new heart drive in a different direction. No longer is this about self-sustainment, but it's about going out and saving the others that don't know about God yet. But you see, when you go out, when you receive this power from God and you receive this new life, it's not about you. Don't you dare get up into this pulpit and start preaching, thinking that this is about you. It ain't about you. It's about everybody else out there that hasn't heard the name of Jesus yet. I'm so tired of looking at TV and seeing preachers get up here and speak foolishness from the pulpit because they're so busy trying to fill their own pockets and they put away the name of God. No, that's not going to be you. You're not going to get up into this pulpit and start speaking to people after you leave here and tell them about how to live a life that you think is right. It's God. It ain't about you. And if you read this text properly, you'll see that it's God working inside of you that is taking you to different people, that is taking you out, that is taking you to save individuals that you have never even met before, people that you've never even dreamed to see, people that you might not even see. They might simply hear your voice and be saved because it's not you. It's all about God. There's a movie that I like to watch. Okay, I might be incriminating myself here, but whatever. It's called Saving Private Ryan. And in this movie, Tom Hanks, he's playing a captain. Tom Hanks goes out with his band of men, and they go to save one soldier. At the end of the movie, Tom Hanks is mortally wounded, and he lies on the ground, and the soldier that they were trying to save was Private Ryan. Private Ryan walks up, sees Tom Hanks dying, and stands there looking at him. Tom Hanks looks up, and with his dying breath, he says, "Earn this." The camera, staying on Private Ryan's face, shifts from that moment to years in the future, and you see his face age from a young man to an old man. And you see him standing there with his wife and his children and his grandchildren, and they stand before this man's grave. And Private Ryan stands weeping, hoping that he's lived a life up to the standards that this man has given him. This man saved his life. And he hopes that he has lived a life fulfilling what it is that this man has done for him. If I was going to take this story and try to apply it to us, there are certain things that need to be changed. You see, our captain, Jesus Christ, captain of the heavenly host, when he died for us, he didn't die so that we could earn our way to a good life. He paid so that he died for the life. He didn't die for us to work for the life. But you see, our captain did not stay dead. You see, because if I remember the story correctly, I think he went into the grave on a Friday. I think he might have stayed in there on a Saturday, but if I'm not mistaken, he rose on a Sunday. And not only did he rise on that, he ascended to heaven. If I'm not mistaken, I'm going to come before my captain. If I'm going to bring my children and my grandchildren and my wife before the captain, I don't have to come before a grave, no. I get to come before a throne. I get to come before a living God. I get to bring my family, my children. I get to tell them, listen, you know who I used to be? I used to be one of these guys that was running around living this life. I used to be one of the guys that you used to see on the corner drinking all day. I used to sleep with whoever I wanted to. I used to be a person that was just as despicable as you could think of. But you see, but God. In mercy, because of the great love with which he loved me, even when I was dead in my trespasses, he made me alive in Christ Jesus. By grace I am saved. And you, if you come with me, if you come to this man, you too can experience the grace that I have found in Christ Jesus. He is the one. Jesus is the reason for all of this. So as you leave here today, as you go through your classes, think to yourself, but God. When you feel yourself getting upset, just think to yourself, but God. When you're sitting in that Greek class and you don't know what to do and you're getting upset and you feel yourself wanting to cheat, just think to yourself, but God. When you're dealing with your professors, when you're dealing with your students and somebody is rude with one another, remember to yourself, but God. As you're standing in financial aid and standing in line waiting to receive your money, but something goes wrong and it makes you upset, just remember to yourself, but God. As you're working on that paper, as the hours begin to melt away, as 3 turns to 4, 4 turns to 5, remember to yourself, but God. And then when you're done, when you're walking across that stage, when the president hands you that diploma, as you shake his hand, as you take pictures, as you hug your family, you tell them, you remember to yourself, and you shout out at the top of your voice, but God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We leave here, Lord, feeling invigorated by your word. We remember what it is that you've done for us, Lord, and we want to apply these things to our lives now. As we go out, Lord, let us not forget your message. Let us not forget your word. Let us not forget what it is that you have done for us, Lord. We thank you for your salvation, and we recommit our lives now to you because of who you are, because of what it is that you've done. We love you, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.